Turn with me in your Bibles to the Acts chapter 17. The Acts chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 32 through 34. Acts 17, 32 through 34, and will you join me for the reading of God's word by standing? 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Our theme is this: what have you done about Christ's resurrection? Or we might say, a destiny determining decision. Dear Jesus, we pray that you will walk through our lives during this time of preaching. We wish that there were something that we could say that would change lives, but we do not have that kind of power, but you do. Your precious Holy Spirit has the power right now to come upon hearts and lives in this service and change them for time and for eternity. We pray that that miracle will happen as we listen to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this question this morning. How much are you worth? Oh, you say, "Pastor, do you mean how much do I have in the bank?" Well, that would be a little too personal, I guess. And really not too important. I was with a man just recently who had several million dollars in the bank. And he told me it used to be important, but it's not anymore. He's lived long enough now to experience some of life's heartbreaking and crushing blows to the point where he realizes that true meaning in life cannot be measured in dollars and cents or possessions. No, I don't mean how much do you have in the bank. I mean, what is your life worth? What are you worth? How much are your children worth to you? What kind of a price tag would you put on them? How about your parents? What are they worth to you? What would you do to save these members of your family if their lives depended on you? To what extent would you go? What would you do to save your child, your spouse, your parents? How we feel about these questions relates to the level of our relationship with the persons in question. The worth of another person to us relates to the value of the relationship we have with that other person.
For example, when I was a boy, I had a black cocker spaniel. His name was Jet. He was really my first dog, and I tell you today without any embarrassment, I loved that dog. I loved him. Much as I knew how to love, I loved that dog. He slept at the foot of my bed at night and was my constant companion. I loved him. I would have done almost anything for my dog, Jet. My relationship to him was close and vital, and I couldn't imagine in those years anything being more important than my dog, Jet. We have a dog now. Her name is Peaches. She is a vicious watchdog. If you ever come around, be careful. We do not have a sign up warning about her because I want to trap burglars if I can, and I don't want to tip them off. She is a vicious 1.5-pound poodle. I like her. I care about her. But she's a long way from being on the top of my list of very important people. Well, what has happened through the years, Pastor? At one time you loved a dog that you owned, and now you own another dog. What's the difference? Well, my value system has changed. My relationship level has changed. Things are not the way they were, and I have a different relationship to this dog. Now my most significant relationships relate to a lady named Connie and three kids named Laurie and Paul and Connie Joe. And the rest of our families and our church family. I'm concerned with all of these. You see, it's just our nature to be concerned with those we love. One of the saddest days in my life was when my dog, Jet, got distemper. And those of you who know anything about animals know that there is no cure. They either get better or they die. There isn't much you can do for them. Through the process of that illness, I thought I would die. Gradually, he got weaker and weaker and went blind in one eye. And I'll never forget that Sunday noon dinner. We came home from church and we're having our family dinner together. When he came struggling into the dining room and did his best to try to sit up and beg for food, as was his custom, our next dog didn't do that. We learned something with our first dog, and we didn't do that with our next dog. But he was a very spoiled dog, and he would beg while we ate. But this day, as he tried to sit up to beg, he would fall over. Too sick to stand up. Finally, my father had to make that difficult decision that we were doing a disservice to the dog to let him suffer, and he must be put to sleep. My dad, however, did not have the necessary strength to take him for that assignment himself. He got my brother-in-law to take him to the veterinarian, where he's put to sleep. No cure. I wept. Not embarrassed to tell you that. I wept. I grieved. He was important to me. Dying dogs today, well, they still sadden me. I love animals. But it doesn't kill me like it once did. Why is that so? Well, my concepts have changed. My scale of values has changed. Their worth to me has changed. For now I see worth in the form of persons, and it is the nature of man to be concerned with persons, and especially with those he loves, with those that are in special relationship to him. To be willing, in fact, to give anything, even life, if necessary, to save them. Would you give your life to save your child? Oh, I think we would. Do you think God loved his child? What do you think Jesus was worth to the Father? Do you think he cared about his son? Naturally, he had a love relationship going with his son. That's the way it is with fathers and sons. But God also had a love relationship going with the whole human race. They were his family, his chosen ones, and they were in trouble. They needed him. And like any worthy father, he reached out to them in love. But he saw that even more than reaching out was needed. He saw that the sacrifice of his son, his only son, was needed if he were going to be able to save the world. That was so because of the relationship he had with us. We were worth everything to God. When my dog died, he wasn't noticed by many others. He was just another dog. But to me, it was a loving relationship. And to most people, we aren't too important. We can live or we can die and we'll be not be noticed by too many others. We're just another face in the crowd. But to God, our Father, with whom we have this special love relationship, we are of supreme value to him. There's no one else just like us. And there's no question but what he attached great worth to us as individuals. The coming of Jesus Christ, more than anything else in history, proved the worth of the individual. You may not feel that you are so special this morning. You may be insecure, and as a result of the environment from whence you have come, you may have all kinds of hang-ups and all kinds of problems, and you may not feel very good about yourself. And some of the things that you do that maybe make you irritating to other people and make you have difficulty in forming relationships that can last and that are satisfying and fulfilling to you, all of that may be true. But regardless of how you are seen by others or how you are seen by yourself, the coming of Jesus Christ said you as an individual have worth. You are worth the price of the Son of God. David McKenna reminds us that Jesus lived his earthly life at a point in history where individuals weren't accounted as being worth very much. The Roman Empire was built on the backs of 60 million slaves. Rome's idea of a Super Bowl was a Colosseum, where gladiators confronted each other in violent war, where life or death was determined by the position of the emperor's thumb. It was a time where the father of a newborn child had the irrevocable authority to decide whether the baby was to be kept or thrown into the streets. Into this kind of world came Jesus, the Son of God. A God who said they may not be worth much to each other, but they are worth everything to me. Consequently, Jesus reached even into the lives of so-called Samaritan half-breeds and elevated them to royal stature. When his disciples were too busy to meet the needs of little children, they had no rights at all. Children had no rights at all. They were not accounted as being worth much. Jesus rebuked the disciples and demanded that the children be given the chance to see him and to love him. He elevated the stature of women by treating them equally with men. Yes, the poor and the emotionally disturbed and the prisoners and the sick and the rest of society's sometimes forgotten citizens all received the same message. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. God cares about you. You are worth the price of God's Son. And so Jesus lived. And so Jesus died. And the next time you wonder how much you're worth, look to Calvary, that old rugged cross. That tells you just how much you're worth. But there's more than a cross. There is an open tomb. The cross tells us of our worth, but the open tomb tells us of our potential for life. It is the glory of the resurrection that fed the faith of the early church. The cross told of God's love, but the resurrection told of his resources, his power. This season of the year then reminds us to ask this question as we think about resurrection and God's tremendous power to reach down to the jaws of death and raise his Son to life. It raises this question that must be answered. What have you done about Christ's resurrection? We have talked of our worth to the Father, worth the price of his Son. We have remembered his glorious resurrection where death came to life. But what have we done about it? It's Easter. So what? What difference does all of this mean at the living level of your life? What would be different about your life this morning if Jesus had never come? What would be different about your life this morning if the resurrection had never happened? What difference does all of this mean at the living level of your life? What have you done about Christ's resurrection in your life? Basically, there are three responses one can have to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our text identifies them. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." Paul was preaching to the Greeks in the city of Athens. He told them about Jesus Christ. He told them the glorious news of the resurrection reality. These are the three responses that they had. The word says some of them mocked. There have always been those who mocked God. It disturbs those of us who love him and serve him when people mock him, but there have always been those who have mocked God. Clear back in Noah's time, they mocked God by mocking Noah. God told him to build the ark. "Noah, I want you to build this great ark. I want to spare your family because, you see, I'm going to give this world a bath. I'm going to clean society up." But the people laughed and mocked him. When you mock God's people, you're mocking God. The mockers should have been spending their time taking swimming lessons. They needed them. People who mock God always sooner or later get in trouble. Some even mocked Jesus while he was on the cross. They mocked him in the face of tragedy. That was too bad for them. The word says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Even today, there are those who mock God by saying there was no resurrection. They write little books announcing to history there was no resurrection. Even though in AD 56, there were still some 500 original witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Yes, laugh it off, shrug your shoulders. That's the response some have always had to the resurrection. It was so with the men of Greece. Some of them mocked. The word said, still others delayed their decision. They said, very interesting. Someday we'll hear more on this matter. I have a sermon entitled The Deadliness of Delay. And it tells of those who delayed their decision for Christ until it was too late. It is the most deadly of all delays. It is the delay the devil specializes in helping us to make. You remember that Felix delayed as Paul preached Christ to him. He said, some more conveniences and I'll call on you and ask to hear more. Very interesting, Paul, but not now. You see, when we say that we're delaying our decision about the resurrection, that someday we're going to make up our mind about the resurrection, someday we may even believe it all and accept it. When we say that, we are actually saying a great big no to Jesus Christ. You see, we have to do something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't ignore it and hope it'll go away. We have to take action. We have to make a decision about Jesus. H.G. Wells wrote, I am an historian. I am not a believer, but I must confess as an historian, that penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. Yes, you must make a decision about Christ and his resurrection, and I'd warn you, beware lest you delay too long. Last summer, our family visited Niagara Falls, and what a sight it was to see. When I close my eyes, I can still picture it, and I can still hear with the ears of my memory the thundering, pounding, roaring falls. And we saw it all. We saw it from the American side, the Canadian side, and behind the rocks. They're looking through the little openings that they have, and from the water below and the Maid of the Mist and our whole program, we saw it all. And while we were there, I wondered to myself how it would be to go over the falls in a barrel like some have done. I will never know the answer to that question, but some have done it. What would it be like to fall over those falls? That interested me in an account that George Sweeting tells of being there himself with his family one spring. He said the ice was rushing down the river as it thawed, and as he watched these large blocks of ice flowing toward the falls, he could see that there were carcasses of fish embedded in the ice. And that being so, gulls by the score were riding down the river feeding on the fish. And as they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls. But he watched one gull, which seemed to kind of delay, and he wondered when that bird was going to leave. But it was engrossed in the carcass of a fish, and When it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its powerful wings, and the bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice momentarily out of the water. George Sweeting thought it would escape, but it had delayed too long so that its talons had frozen in the ice. The weight of the ice was too great, and the gull plunged into the abyss. Do you know something? No one has ever drifted to God. If you're drifting this morning, you're drifting away from God. If you're delaying your decision about the resurrection this morning, you're not drifting toward God. You're not getting closer to Him in the process. You're drifting away from God. No one ever drifted to God. You have to make an active, intelligent decision if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to change your life. Could I warn you? Don't hang on to the things of earth too long. You may delay so long that you're never able to let go. Yes, said Paul, regarding the resurrection, some mocked, some delayed, but he also said, some believed. We thank God for that. Some of these men of Greece made a decision. They said, we believe. There's something about this story that you tell us. It rings true. And when we believe, that's always a life-changing experience. To receive the resurrected Christ into our lives, oh, that's the decision all of us need to make concerning the resurrected Christ. We must decide to believe. To believe and let your belief change your life. A beautiful picture of how Christ changes the scene of our lives when he enters is painted in John 21. This is that time after the resurrection, after Jesus had already made some appearances. The disciples had gone fishing, but the word says, that night, they caught nothing. Then Jesus enters the picture. And he tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And the result is overflowing nets filled to abundance with fish. And isn't that kind of our story too? How many times have we gone out on some course of action that profited nothing and only added to our frustration until we too labored all night and had to admit we're no better off now than we were before? We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing, and we have nothing to show for it except regret. How many times have we striven and wrestled and chafed and gone in circles and ended up with absolutely nothing? What a difference it makes when we let the resurrected Jesus come on the scene. For he fills our emptiness with abundance. He takes our unproductive plans and makes them fruitful. He fills the void, the emptiness, with superabundance. More than enough. More than enough. How long will it take us to learn that? Without Jesus, we have nothing. With him, we have everything. What a difference it makes when we ask the resurrected Jesus into the problem. Let me ask you this morning, isn't it time you had this kind of resurrection reality on a daily basis? Isn't it time we allowed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to mean something more to us than lilies at Easter? We need resurrection reality at every level of our lives, for it strikes me there is too much death in our living. Too many dead spots in our lives that need the application of resurrection power to transform them from death to life. Like our attitudes. We could all do with a dose of resurrection power in our attitudes. And our health. Our own bodies. Some of us walk around like we're half dead most of the time. We need a touch of resurrection power to transform us from death to life. Some of us do our jobs like we just hate it and despise it and can't stand the thoughts of going to work the next day. Oh, Jesus came to make it all better than that. He said, I've come that you might have life, abundant life. We need a good dose of resurrection power in our work life to change it from death to life. In our studies, in our expectations, in all of our relationships with other people. We need to see them as relationships having worth. We need a dose of resurrection power in our homes and our relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and parents. Some of these relationships are either dying or already dead, and they need the miracle touch of resurrection power to bring them to life again. What have you done about Christ's resurrection? Have you allowed its power to bring new hope and new life to every level of your existence? And if not, why not? Surely you won't mock. Surely you won't delay. Surely you'll decide to believe and make the decision that every day you're going to live a resurrected life. You say, Pastor, I'd like it to be that way. But my situation is such, it just won't happen. You don't know about my tragedy. You don't know about my heartache. You don't know about my pain and my suffering. Maybe I don't. But Jesus does. Dr. Paul Brand was ministering in Vellore, India, to the lepers. It was at a time when most people quarantined the lepers and wouldn't touch them, wouldn't have anything to do with them. Paul Brand moved among them. They were having a patients' meeting, and he slipped into the back and sat down on a mat with the rest of them. There was the stench of overcrowded bodies and bandages that needed changing. Didn't smell very good, but he was there. And when they noticed that he was there, they said, Doctor, we'd like you to give us a few words. And he didn't really want to do it, but they pressed him, and he did, and he stood looking among them, and he didn't really have anything to say. Then he started looking at their hands. And some of them had missing fingers, and others had stumps where fingers had been. And most of them had their hands in that claw-like shape of the leper. And so he started and he said, I am a hand surgeon. I always look at people's hands. Some of them had been trying to hide them or sit on them or do anything to keep them from view. They thought them so ugly. He said, you know, a palmist can look at your hands and supposedly tell you about your future, but I can look at your hands and tell you about your past. I can tell you what kind of work you've done by the way your hands are calloused and by the way your nails are broken. He said, I wish that I could have seen the hands of Jesus when he was on earth. For he said, I can see them futilely reaching out as a little baby, and then I can see them clumsily and awkwardly holding a stylus while he tried to learn the alphabet as a boy, and then I can see them growing hard and calloused as he worked in his father's carpenter shop, and then I can see them sensitive and gentle as he became the healer of men. And then he said, I can also see those hands as they were driven through with spikes. And he said, it hurts me to even think about that, for he said, I know what goes on in there. I know about the muscles and the tendons and the blood vessels and the nerves. I know what pain that would be to have a spike in your hand. And he said, you know what? There is no way his hands could have been nailed to the cross like that without damaging them, without causing them to form into a claw. Like some of your hands. And immediately electricity began to go through that group as they recognized the fact that you mean Jesus, the perfect Son of God, had known what it was to have hands like these. And then he said, but I most of all would like to have seen his resurrected hands. For he said, it's a marvel to me that though we think of resurrection as having perfection, that Jesus retained the scars on his hands and asked his disciples to put their fingers in the scars. Dr. Paul Brand said to those lepers, he said, I think he did that in order that he could take those scars back to the Father. And would have them with him for all eternity to remind him of the suffering and the pain of those he died to save. Yes, Jesus knows about our suffering, and he knows about our pain, and he knows about your pain this morning. And he would like, through his resurrection power, to bring health and healing to your life. Will you let him do that? Will you make a decision this morning to let the resurrection power be applied to your life and let miracles happen? For when Jesus comes into emptiness, into failure and defeat, he brings abundance. Victory, life, abundant life. Will you join me in standing for our closing prayer? Remain standing following the prayer, if you will, for our closing song. Dear Jesus, we are grateful for Easter, for resurrection reality, for your presence here with us now. If we've been living in death, will you touch us with your resurrection power and bring us to life? At every level, we know you care. You proved it in Calvary. We know you identify with our suffering and with our needs. Your hands, your scars, prove it. May we not mock. May we not delay. May we believe. And let our beliefs make an eternal difference in every day of the rest of our lives. Hallelujah. Jesus lives. Amen.